You need hearing aids, my friend, not me. Although I apologize in advance, I've had a bit of a cold, so if I get too quiet, it's because I'm trying to overcompensate for my plugged ears. Anyways, I want to clarify some gossip you may have heard. First off, I sold Old Blue, the truck. So I've gone from a truck with no bumper to a Honda Civic with duct tape on its bumper. Just so you, that was flying around Facebook, I'm sure. The other one is that, yes, I did shave my facial hair. I was not pressured into it by the high schoolers. I'll just say that a cold and runny nose does not go with a bushy mustache. Just saying that. Let's bow. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to speak. I'm tremendously humbled by it, and I ask that your Spirit would both speak to me as this goes on, but also to our hearts and our minds, and may the Holy Spirit move in Jesus' name. Amen. So whenever I'm reading stuff or watching stuff, I don't know if it's just the way my brain works or if it's just the way my brain works. I always think of another story when I'm listening to a story. And so I was in Colossians 2, and it reminded me of something momentous that happened in 1945. In case you weren't there, like me, some of us probably were. In May of 1945, the war in Europe ended. In August of 1945, the war in Japan ended. In September 10th, 1945, a farmer by the name of Lloyd Olson had his mother-in-law over for dinner. He was not, to my knowledge, related to the Olson twins. That has nothing to do with that. He had his mother-in-law over, and he decided that he needed a fresh chicken for dinner. So he went out to the hen house, picked a rooster. I'm not sure if this rooster had its name Mike at the time, but he became known as Mike later. He picked up Mike by the scruff of the neck, and he got his axe. For you younger guys, chicken does not grow up on the grocery aisle. It is, in fact, beheaded somewhere. Right, Dale? Yeah. So he chopped the chicken's head off, except after you chop a chicken's head off, it tends to run around for a little while, except this chicken kept running around without its head. They later found out that when he had chopped Mike's head off, that he had severed everything except for one ear, his jugular vein, and the base of his brainstem. And a clot had lodged at the top of the jugular vein that had been severed, and Mike stayed alive for almost 2 years after that. So Mr. Floyd did what all of us would do when you discover that the chicken that you've tried to prepare for your mother-in-law is still running around. He picked another chicken and then took the first chicken on tour. So for almost 2 years, he toured with Mike the Headless Chicken, and lots of people paid nickels to see this chicken. And Floyd made a substantial sum touring with the two-headed calf, among other things. I don't know if they were friends. The chicken and the calf, I don't think Floyd really cared about. Anyways, so Mike would continue to scratch around the farmyard without a head. And he would continue to peck at the ground like chickens do without success. And they would feed him from an eyedropper. They'd give him water, keep him out of the rain. They'd feed him little pieces of corn through his neck hole, and the nickels just came pouring in. One fateful day in 1947, they normally kept a little eyedropper and something else for suction, because Mike didn't do so well with larger things. He had no brain. He just ran around like a chicken with his head cut off. And some well-intentioned person decided to feed Mike an extra-large kernel of corn. And they were in the train in between shows, probably playing cards with the two-headed calf, and it got lodged. Well, they couldn't suck the corn out, and he couldn't breathe, so they pushed the corn in, and it went into Mike's lung, and Mike passed away shortly after that, and the nickels stopped. What in the world does that have to do with Colossians 2? What in the world does that have to do with Colossians 2? All right. Paul, in Colossians 2, he's writing A, to a church that he didn't found, B, to a lot of people that have never met him, Epaphras, his dear fellow servant, who is really the one who told him about these guys. And I talked about last time the open door of prayer. So he prays for these people continuously, but he's worried. He's worried about what people have as their head. He doesn't want the church in Colossians running around like a chicken with their head cut off, being fed strange things that could end their life spiritually, I'm assuming. I don't think any of them were running around without their head physically, possibly. But, so in Colossians 2, you'll read, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may have encouraged, that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, if you have any question about who he really thinks should be the head of our lives and the head of the church, one of the questions I've sent for the circle groups is, look through and see how many times he says you, and see how many times he says Christ. You'll notice on Christ, in Christ, by Christ, namely Christ, alive with Christ. So he's talking about Christ being the head of the church. Then, I also want to say that there was a quote that I read, the treasures of wisdom are not hidden from us, but for us in Christ. Christ is the true wisdom of God. So we've got that squarely in the center. And the central verse that I'm going to be kind of going around and around with is in verse 19, 2:19. He's talking about the deceivers. He said, they have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows. As who causes it to grow? God. Now, this might be a silly question, but maybe you haven't fully digested this Mike story. And by the way, there's a festival in Fruta, Colorado. Mike the Headless Chicken. Since 1999, they've had this festival, and they have various games, like the egg toss, pin the head on the chicken, the chicken run. Anyways. I told him I was going to... There is a festival for this, just in case you wanted to do this, but... I was going to do this without notes, and I'm afraid the story of Mike is probably pretty distracting for myself as well. But one of the things he's also concerned about is what these people are being fed. And the first thing he cites is, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith is. So, once you have the correct head, which is Christ, he then wants to know, what are you listening to? Because where are the ears? They're on the head. Now this specifically, you'll notice this a lot with Paul, he takes arguments and he knows that he's talking to a mixed crowd. In that, he's talking to a Jewish population, or formerly Jewish population, that have grown up in that, and he's also talking to a Greek population. This specific one now, he's talking to the Jews. And there had been a lot of people, I know Eric's talked about this, called the Judaizers, and we're going to get into circumcision later in this chapter. So that's who he's talking to. He's talking about those that would come into your midst and whisper things in your ear, religious untruths, feeding you things that could cause spiritual harm or death. So then he says, so then, just as, and here's the antidote for this, by the way, when you have the correct head, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Karis, what is... Oh, he's talking to me. What's the original sin? Do you remember? Justice, do you remember? Okay. What's original sin? What was the original sin? The apple. Fruit!
It's not an apple.
It was, okay, it was fruit. I don't know what kind of fruit it was, so we just draw an apple, so I'll...
Rebellion against God.
Right. Satan, why did Satan want to rebel? He wanted to be God. He was ungrateful. He tells Eve, that's not what you heard. He's hiding something from you. And so a lot of times... And I hate to pick on televangelists because they're such easy targets, but, or cults or anything. You'll hear of hidden knowledge. If you join this group, the secrets will be revealed to you. And that's what John Henry says, the treasures of wisdom are not hidden from us, but they are hidden in Christ for us. That's the key difference here. Why? Where are they? Not why are they? Where are they? They're in Christ, the head. So the antidote for that is thankfulness. If you're thankfulness, you can't resent God. If you're thankful, you can't covet what somebody else has. So then in verse 8, he's going to start appealing to the Greeks here. He's going to address it directly to the church. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. There's the key word right there that he's talking to the Greeks. Which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces. Also, there's a footnote, basic principles of this world rather than Christ. Verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought into fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Now, I have another story. How many of you guys, when you grew up on Easter, got a chocolate rabbit? I'm going to tell you that I remember one of my earliest memories. It had to have been about 3 or 4 because it was when I was living in Toledo. Would wake up on Easter morning and you'd get the plastic basket with the plastic Easter grass that never came out of the carpet and could have lived forever and will probably outlive us in the universe. But there was a giant 1 pound solid chocolate bunny. Solid chocolate bunny. I have no idea if it was cheap or whatever. It was just chocolate and I was 3. And what does a 3-year-old do with a solid chocolate bunny? I bite the head off. But that was a big bunny. So I'd start with the ears. And I, because you don't want to hear it coming. You got to eat the ears first. You'd nibble down through the ears. And then you'd nibble down through the head. And we'd Mom apparently was judicious, or we made a big enough mess, or the sugar took over and we went into a coma with the bunny on us. She would take it and put it in the refrigerator. And it got to be a competition with Joel and I because they were stored side by side and you could see the chew marks, the teeth marks going down the bunny, and it was like a little cup. And okay, I'm ahead. Joel's ahead. Now I'm ahead. Okay. About the time we got to the feet, the bottom quarter of the rabbit, we had other stuff to do. Or we got bored, or Mom was tired of the mess. I'm not sure which, but at that point, the bottom quarter of the bunny, the feet, would be chopped into chunks. And she would make chocolate chunk cookies out of those. Oh. You think those little semi-sweet chocolate pockets of molten goodness are delicious? Wait until you've had the bottom quarter of chunked chocolate, solid chocolate bunny cookies, and you bite into that and it burns your lip. It doesn't matter. What's that?
Bunny cookies.
And so that's one of my first memories. And then I also, one of my other second memories about Easter is I was probably about Karis's age, I'm guessing, maybe 11 or 12, and we got our Easter baskets, and I bit into that Easter bunny, and it was hollow. I don't know what changed culturally, but I think I died a little bit that morning. There's just something not the same when you're expecting the fullness of a solid chocolate bunny, and you bite into it, and it just kind of crumbles. And by the time you get to the feet, really what you have is carnage and chunks of bunny in the little feet. It's kind of like the bottom of an ice cream cone. Yeah. And it just wasn't the same. So that's probably what Paul was talking about here with the fullness of Christ. For in Christ, I'm going to read it again, verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and here it is again, in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. And that's the other thing that Paul is talking about here. Who is your head? Where is your head? Because that is the authority that you're going to bow to. And the authority that you bow to either loves you or doesn't. If you're bowing to yourself, you're still not bowing to God. If you're bowing to money, you're still not bowing to God. If you're bowing to anything other than God, you're bowing to sin and destruction. And that sin and destruction wants to control you and destroy you. Okay, it got a little heavier than a chocolate bunny. In him we're also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Now, as a nurse, I've attended circumcisions. If you're squeamish, I do not recommend you attend any sort of circumcision. I have stories about that. I won't share them. The kids aren't dead, so I can't. But he's not necessarily talking about that act itself. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him. Who's he referring to? Jesus Christ. Where was I? Oh, through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, Eric, when is our baptism tentatively scheduled for? August 11th. If you're contemplating for yourself or your children or loved one, baptism, it's a big deal. And I'm sure we could gloss over this, and I'm sure we could do a whole sermon on this. But your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Baptism's a big deal. Just putting that out there since we have one coming up. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Amen? Who is your head? Where is your head? What has it done for you? Christ has taken the legal indebtedness and set us free. That's what Christ does as our head. Anything else is death and destruction. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach a Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. He's always preaching to everyone. Who is your head? Are you getting into some religious bondage? It really is that. The rules and regulations that want to be your head and are death? Are you in some sort of philosophical quandary like the Greeks were? Where you reason away God, you're antagonistic to God? I know, I hate to say this, but because it seems like it's all the time, but it seems like more and more there's an antagonism towards religion. And I think it correlates, I'm not going to say it's caused by, but it correlates directly with the decline in not just church membership, but group membership. I used to be a member of the Moose, the Loyal Order of the Moose, to throw horseshoes. Apparently you also got discounts on beer, but I was just there to throw horseshoes. There weren't enough people there to support that. Why is that? Because there's no longer any head to a lot of us except ourselves. The group has been diminished. Who is the head of us? Christ. Who is the head of the church? Christ. What are we called to be? The body. So I'll just put that one out there. So then he says, okay, so if we have Christ as our head and we are free from, how did he put it? He disarmed the powers and authorities. Then here's a troubling passage. And I think it's troubling because a lot of people are wondering where we're going to go with this. Starting in verse 16, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found where? In Christ. Now, I always have to preface this in 1 Corinthians 8, 9. Kind of proves that Paul isn't saying do whatever you want. He is saying, in 8, 9 he says, we are free to do everything, but please watch out for the weaker brothers and sisters. Don't cause them to stumble with your freedom. So he is watching out for other people. What he is saying is, where's your head? Is your head in the festival? Is that what you think brings you to Christ? Is your head with your neighbor that mows? I've moved into a new house. We've been there, what, 2 months? We are surrounded by retirees. No offense, Arlen, but they have nothing better to do in my neighborhood than mow their grass twice a week. I hope you find something better than mowing your grass twice a week. Just okay. We're also one of two people in our neighborhood that don't have giant riding mowers, like zero-turn mowers. They even use it as a semi-quasi wheelchair, I think. Go around the neighborhood, say hi to everyone. But I find that tugging at me. I don't want to mow my grass twice a week. But when everybody around me is mowing their grass, what am I going to do? I could just pull it all up and cement it, but I can't do that either. And that's what he's saying. That's the freedom we have. The freedom of, does it control us? Is it at our head? These are a shadow of the things that are to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility, and here's the key, false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with the idle notions by their unspiritual mind. Where's your head? They have, and here's the key again, they have lost connection with the head from whom the whole body, supported and withheld together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Did Mike the chicken grow much? He could have. They were feeding him something that kept him alive physically. Did Mike the chicken multiply? No. Did Mike the chicken have a higher purpose other than eating, perhaps? No. Paul is saying, if Christ is not your head, you will not grow. You will not multiply. And I think the same is directly true of the church. If Christ is not the head of our church here, we will not grow, we will not multiply. We'll kind of walk around the church and scratch on the ground and sing a few hymns, and we'll probably peck at the ground acting like we're doing what we should be doing at church, what Mike the chicken should be doing as a chicken, but he doesn't have a head. Where's your head? Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of the world, Why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? What's your base motivation? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. They are a shadow of wisdom. With their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgences. So one of the things we do now, generally after the word, is we go into groups. And I emailed them late last night. I apologize. But the first question is, I want you to go through, and I want you to talk in Colossians 2, and I want you to talk about why he mentions the various in Christ, of Christ, with Christ, namely Christ, and what that means. And then the second question is, I'd like you to talk about how or why we keep trying to take off our own heads. Why the church tries to just boop, set it aside, and how that puts us in snared situations, either religious hypocrisy or physical hypocrisy or philosophical hypocrisy. If you get farther than that, there's 3 and 4 questions. I even threw in a bonus question of circumcision and baptism. You could have a whole sermon on infant baptism and how that inspires that and yes or no and whatever. But who's our guest group today? The Byram group. Eric is, if you came as a guest and you're unattached with someone else, you're welcome to the Byram group. And there you go up the stairs, past the bathrooms, into the youth building. That's where they meet. Also, upstairs is Kara Gardner's graduation is all set up. So teens, would you mind if we meet? Yeah, we're going to meet in what the smaller part of the youth building. So that's where the teens are going to be today. Any other announcements? No? All right, go ahead and take 5-10 minutes, get some coffee, get rid of some coffee you already had, and we'll meet again to discuss. Thank you.